Now, portraits have always been made ever since the beginning of time. They may have started out with little drawings on cave walls, gone to paintings, but in the modern day, portraits are everywhere. And perhaps the most popular type of portrait are family portraits. You know, you go get dressed up or whatever you want to do, and everybody takes a picture of a family, and we hope it turns out okay. And most of the time, it does. But sometimes it does not, and we don't realize that until years later. So as we're looking at portraits of grace today, just kind of taking a little bit of extra time, I picked out some families that we want to look at some portraits because they do say something about a particular time or a special event or something like this. Now, don't worry, none of you guys are in these portraits, okay? So you don't have to worry about that. But this first portrait I call the Harry family. If we'll look at that, and look at the guy, look at the dad. He's got more going on than his wife. And all the kids, the daughters, and even the son, they got the blue jeans going on, and they are happy. Nothing wrong with being happy. But that was probably sometimes during the 80s. I would love to meet that family today, okay? Now, we all have children. And some of the best things we like to do with our kids is when they're firstborn or they're newborns, we like to get their picture. And sometimes we put them in something. I know for Malia, our youngest daughter, we put her in a big old wash bin, and it turned out okay. I call this the wide load baby, okay? He is not happy, all right? That wagon is too small for him, all right? It's too small. And he's like, what you doing to me, man? I mean, look at that. It's called the wide load. How terrible for this kid when he gets married or something like that, you know. But anyway, then people like to have pictures with their animals, you know, whether if it's a bunny, cat, dog, horse, or whatever. I found this particular one. I call it the sloth family, all right? There it is. It's a sloth that you find in Africa with the hair, the toothless, and all that kind of stuff. Somebody said, well, that may be staged. I said, well, it's creepy. Anyway, it's very creepy. Who wants to look at that? But they took the time to take this type picture. And then last but not least, let's say you have a bunch of small kids. And you've been to the studio where the photographer is just doing all kind of crazy stuff to get some kid to smile or pay attention. I call this the freak out or the scared kids family. Let's look at that. There they are. Boom. What is up with that? Look at this little one's like that one, this one's that one, and then you got one like, what is this person doing? I mean, they are freaked out. Can you imagine showing that 10 years down the road? So this is part, these are our kids, you know? So anyway, portraits. Portraits are, I can say, frozen in time in a sense, aren't they? Sometimes they tell a whole story, sometimes they don't. And the portraits we're looking at is about grace. You see, grace is always continually. It's always changing for the better. I asked our media ministry to put together three portraits in a story fashion for you this morning. So let's look at these stories, and then we'll review them, okay? These are stories of grace.
Imagine you are in a large room. Placed around that room are drawings. In this one, the artist captured a woman in midair, jumping from one side of a canyon to another. Her clothes are ragged. Her body is frail. Her skin is pale. She looks anemic. Her eyes are desperate as she reaches for the canyon wall with both hands. On the ledge is a man. All you see are his legs, sandals, and the hem of a robe. The caption, if only. You step quickly to see the next scene. She is standing now. The ground beneath her bare feet is solid. Her face flushes with life. Her cautious eyes look up at the half moon of people that surround her. Standing beside her is the one she sought to touch. The caption, his words, take heart. The next portrait is surrealistic. A man's contorted face dominates the page. Orange hair twists against a purple background. The face stretches downward and swells at the bottom like a pear. His eyes are perpendicular slits in which a thousand tiny pupils bounce. The mouth is frozen open in a scream. You notice something odd. It's inhabited. Hundreds of spiderish creatures crawl over each other. Their desperate voices are captured by the caption, "Swear to God, you won't torture us." Captivated, you step to the next image. It's the same man, but now his features are composed. His eyes, no longer wild, are round and soft. His mouth is closed, and the caption explains the sudden peace. Released. The man is leaning forward as if listening intently. His hands stroke his chin, and dangling from his wrist is a shackle and a chain. A broken chain. In another portrait, a scantily clothed female cowers before an angry mob of men who threaten her with stones. The caption reads, "Guilty." In the next painting, the stones lie harmlessly on the ground, littering the courtyard occupied by a surprised woman and a man who stands over some pictures drawn in the dirt. The caption says, "Forgiven." In the center of the hall is a single image. It's different from the others. There are no faces, no people. The artist has dipped her brush into ancient prophecy and sketched two simple objects, a reed and a whip. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out.
All right, what are those stories about? What are they about? They're testimonies. They're testimonies of people who met Christ and were saved, released, or given a new chance, per se. These are stories of people that are broken, that are abused, and needing seriously help. Now, the three stories are this. If you're familiar with the stories in the Bible, the first one is the woman with the blood disease for 12 years. And what you don't know is that the Jewish people had a particular education book called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. And they used that throughout their lives for teaching for a number of different things. And in that book, it had 11 different procedures that a person went through, particularly a woman with a blood disease. Well, all 11 of them did not work. She tried them all. She tried different doctors. She tried everything. She spent all she had. So she took her faith. She took a leap of faith. If I can only touch his clothes, I will be healed. And as the story and as this event was written, that's exactly what happened. She was healed. She felt it in her body, and Jesus knew the power had gone out of him. So when she came before him, the grace part wasn't in the healing. The grace part was in what he said to her. And let me read to you what he said to her when she came to him. Let me see if I find my place here. She said, "Daughter." She calls her, first of all, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Daughter means you're a part of the family. He didn't talk to anybody else like this. She had been ignored for 12 years, just like a person with leprosy. But daughter meant he was a part of the family. You're part of God's family. Daughter means that you are important. Daughter means that you matter and you care and you have self-worth. That was grace in action. The second one was the popular one that people know about, the demonic person. The guy that had all the different evil spirits within his life. He was controlled by this. He wasn't controlled by his own thoughts. So when Jesus appeared before them, they actually were scared that they would be tortured before the appointed time. And there is an appointed time when Christ will come and return and everything will be made new and evil will be done away with. But this was not the time. So in the story, the demons, he is freed of these demons. But that wasn't the grace part. The grace part was what Jesus said to him. Because see, this guy wanted to go with Christ. He said, "Let me follow you. I want to go with you." You know what Jesus said? He said, "No, instead, go back to your own home and to your own town and tell the good things that the Lord has done for you." So he went to called the 10 towns in that area, and he told everybody about the things that Jesus Christ had done for him, and the people were amazed. Now, that's grace in action, but what I want you to know is that after that event, there are several times in Scripture where Jesus would send out the 70 or the 60 or 70 disciples to cast out demons and tell about the good news. Jesus would give the Great Commission. But this is early on in the ministry. This is early on. So you could argue that the very first evangelist, missionary-type person was a madman, was a crazy person, somebody we would have thrown away the keys. But because Christ's freedom, he was able to tell them about Jesus. He had no training. He didn't spend any time with Christ. All he had was Jesus. That, for you and me this morning, ought to be real encouraging about our own lives. When we come and go out into this world and talk with people and engage with people, that regardless of where they are in their lives, we can talk about Christ with confidence because he will give you the words for you and me to say and to be and to share that grace. So in a sense, he shared grace with other people, that the grace that was shown to him. Now, you come to the third one. Everybody knows about the adulterous woman. That's probably the most famous story in any place outside of the resurrection of Christ. Even non-believers talk about that. But I want you to think about something. Here was a couple of Pharisees, leaders, they get together a mob, and what they're doing, they're trapping this woman. They were willing to kill somebody in order to catch Christ doing something wrong or something not right. They were willing to murder a person. That's huge. And her life depended upon what Jesus said. It did. Whether what he said, either she lived or died. Of course, you know what he said. He said, for those who or without sin, cast the first stone. And the scriptures say they slipped away one by one. And when everybody was gone, he asked the woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they're gone, they're nowhere. And therefore, he does not condemn. Jesus says, I do not condemn you for your sin. They couldn't condemn you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Talking about that particular sin in her life. And that is grace in action. And all those points of grace in action come to the scripture we want to look at this morning. The scripture we're looking at is out of Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, I should say. Matthew 12, 20. And we're going to look at this particular scripture there. And you see it on the screen. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. What does that have to do with grace? Has everything. This is a prophetic scripture about Jesus Christ. It's a prophetic scripture about what Jesus does and what he does not do. Okay? So let's look at, if you take your bulletins this morning, there's some things for you to fill out. I always like to do that, and I know everybody will throw those away, but eventually you may take these things home and review this in your life, or this afternoon or tomorrow morning, and apply something in your life today. So we're going to look first of all at what is a bruised reed. What is that? What is a bruised reed? What is he talking about? What does the scripture say about that? Well, a bruised reed is a standing metaphor. It's a metaphor for weakness. It's a metaphor for weakness. Now, what is a reed? A reed, if you ever seen them in a pond at the edge of the water, tall grass, tall thin blade of grass sometimes. Sometimes they're kind of round a little bit. And they grow up on the edge of the waters, but they are very weak in nature. And if a strong wind comes along or something comes along this way, blows it around, like the picture you see, it becomes bent. That's what they call a bruised reed. Now, here's the cool thing about Christ. Christ will never, ever beat you down. He will never accuse you. As a matter of fact, the scripture said, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. So if we are bent or bent over from whatever is going on in life, Christ is not going to come along. God's not going to come along and bang you in the head further and further and make you feel worse. It's just the opposite. He is there to restore and to regain our lives to what he wants it to be for his glory. So that is a bruised, that is kind of a look at as a bruised reed is what he's talking about here. Now, what is he talking about? A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I remember reading that first time. I had no clue what he was talking about. Smoldering wick is also a metaphor of something that is either dying out or giving up. Now, everybody knows what a smoldering wick looks like. You've seen it lit, and all of a sudden it's not lit anymore, and it's just there smoking away. It's not doing what it was originally supposed to do. Something is snuffing it out. And if something doesn't happen that comes along to fix that, it's going to go out completely. You and I like to think we are strong in every way, you know, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and we should think that way, not think negative. But the real truth is, all of us have weaknesses. And our greatest weaknesses in our lives is sin and dealing with temptation. That truly is our weakness. And when things can happen so much in our lives, and we go out every day, day by day, in the world, but yet a part of God's people, you can get worn down. Something can start coming along in your life to start snuffing you out. So to the point, you may start losing your vitality for your prayer life, vitality for God, desire for God, vitality and interest, even in relationships and your marriage and friends and all this kind of stuff. This stuff can happen. So what I want to look at today is what causes the Christian, us as God's people, to kind of being dying out, being snuffed out. So there's three couple of things I want us to look at this morning. If you'll take your worship guide here, before we do that, I want us to identify one more particular word here, and that is, what is grace? What is grace? This relates to grace. Look at this particular definition, and you kind of fill it in. Grace is the unconditional love and undeserved favor of God through Jesus Christ. Grace lives because Jesus lives. Did we not see the unconditional love for the woman with the blood disease? Did we not see the unconditional love for the adulterous woman? Didn't we see the grace by freeing the demon of all those horrific evil things in his heart and life? That's what the blood of Christ does for us. That is God giving us favor, giving us forgiveness when we don't deserve it. Seriously. I mean, if you look at the hearts of men and women today, really think about it, it is no different than it was in the beginning of time. People still think angry thoughts. People still murder. People still want my way, want to do things our way. And all these kind of different things are still self-centered. Even though we've got all the cool technology stuff, we still, in our own nature, want to do stuff that's not either right or wrong or self-centered. You know that. All you got to do is just watch a baby grow up. You know, if you have children, when they start to cry and throw tantrums, did they learn that from you? Did they watch you and your husband tantrum each other and jumping up and down and going nuts and rolling on the floor, holding their breath and all this other kind of stuff? And if that is not brought under control, that can go into other stuff in our lives. That's why grace is so important. That's why these scriptures that we're looking at are so important. So grace is unconditional love and favor of God because Jesus Christ lives. So what snuffs us out in our lives? What are some of the things that causes us to slow down or not even understand what grace is? So there are three things I kind of came up with I want us to look at. They're very simple this morning. Let's look at the first one, the bruising. What bruises us? The bruising of failures. Have you ever failed at anything? I'm going to throw some things to the side here, and you can write out the side if you want to. The bruising of failures. First, I think bruising comes from failing to live up to someone's expectations. Our boss has an expectation. Our family has expectations. Our loved ones have expectations. Teenagers have expectations from their parents to make all A's at all times and stuff like that. And when we feel like we don't measure up, or people even recognize we measure up, we feel like we failed, haven't we? We feel like, well, that's my fault. I did that, you know. I don't know what else to do. I can please anybody else, but I have failed at this. And that can kind of bruise you. We bruise easier than you think. But another thing I think is more important is that when we commit a sinful act or behavior, just continually practicing what God has shown us is not for our lives, Satan can kind of work in our brain to the point that we are failures. We are not successful in anything. And then we become bruised. You can even become bruised if you're trying to accomplish something. Well, if it's a new business, a project, it doesn't go that way, boy, I blew it, I can't handle this. Then you start thinking, well, I can't handle anything, which is not true, but that's a negative way of Satan uses to get in our brains and our minds to believe that we are, as God's people, we are failures. The second one is the bruising of sorrows. Now, that's real. What are some of those? Losing a loved one suddenly to tragedy or disease. We get hurt by that. We scream out to God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? And we don't understand. Our minds are finite. We don't understand everything, but God's mind is infinite. And even if we don't understand it, we still can get hurt by that. And we can nurture that hurt to the point we can't even function with other things in our lives. Perhaps a betrayal by a friend. You spoke in confidence to a friend about something. Next thing you know, everybody knows what you spoke about, and it's all over the place. And you go up to, why did you do that? You know, it's called gossip. And that type of betrayal can happen. Or a betrayal where you're working with a coworker, and you're working to get that promotion. He or she is helping you out. The next thing you know, the person that helps you out has got the job, and you don't. That happened to my stepfather, actually. About killed him. And yes, it's wrong. It's not right at all. But that's the sorrow that we can take on. And if we don't turn to the person or handle it in the right way, it could really burden our entire lives. You know, hurtful words, not just by what people say, but by the way they say it, you know. The way they say something that can even be hurtful. You have to be careful of that. We can be hurt by that. We can hurt by a church. Some of y'all might have been in church long enough. You've been to a particular church where it's very rigid in rules, or they're very argumentative and don't get along and things like that. And you say, oh, this is not for me. God must not be real. And we get hurt by that as well. Or even more so, you are labeled, been branded. You know, labels are important. It's the way we kind of identify with people. But when God comes in your life and there's a newness in your life, some people don't let that go. Some people say, oh, you'll never change. So you may be labeled a convict. You've been in prison. You're out of prison, and God is blessing you, but other people won't let that go, and that hurts. Or you become a Christian, and your friends aren't. They reject you. Other labels are like liar, cheater, divorcee, alcoholic, sex offender. We've seen that happen on TV recently, haven't we, unfortunately? Josh Dugard had something that he committed in his life at 14, probably not fully understanding what he's done, but God has miraculously saved that kid and rearranged his whole life, and he's got a healthy relationship with his wife and his children and still even in his family. But through the media pressure and everybody coming up, now their family's devastated by somebody bringing something up from the past. Well, guess what? God does not do that. God is for us. God knows what we need, and there is forgiveness. But our society now has labeled him, quote, a sex offender instead of a child of God. See the difference? We need to concentrate on, and those type of things can bring such sorrow in his life, and we need to be praying for that family, praying for him, that he won't get discouraged enough that he wants to quit. He wants to give up. Now, we can do that. We can choose that road if you want to go down. You can choose to give up. You can choose not to do the hard thing. But I can tell you right now, you're not going to like where it ends up. The best thing that we can do is to choose God in his way and get us on his path and his righteousness. So you have the bruising of failures, sorrows, and the last one now is doubt, the bruising of doubt. Don't believe God will answer or act on this situation. I hadn't heard from him. I prayed about it yesterday, and it's today, and I hadn't heard him from him yet. Don't know if God's going to work it out or not. Here's a truth that you can always bank on. God answers every prayer that you pray and I pray. All you have to do is read God's word, and he will show it to you. Now, he may save that answered prayer for even another generation, but he answers it. He answers it in a way that's going to glorify him, and it's going to change people's lives. So don't ever give up in your prayer life. Don't ever doubt or continue to doubt. If you continue to doubt, you talk yourself into it. So doubting that God will act is one way. Doubting in your own abilities, your own gifts, that God's given you. He's given you something, and that is awesome. Then use whatever God has given you for his glory. But if we don't, we kind of get hurt feelings about that, and we can become sorrows. And also, doubting can lead to worries. And doubting can lead to the atmosphere we work in as well. We'll be so bruised by things. I want to read you something out of Psalm 73. This is the Psalm of Asaph. Listen to this and see if this does not relate to 2015. I envied the proud when I saw the prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear their pride like jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep my innocence for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Hello? Can we not relate to that today? This is 2015. That's why I said earlier the hearts of men and women have not really changed. The only thing that can really radically change our lives is the love of God and the grace of God in our lives when we invite Him as Savior and Lord. But look what He does. Now, He complains, and God understands that. He wants to hear from us. He says, then I realized my heart was bitter and I was foolish. He says, you guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. See, his eyes was not fixed on this world. It was fixed on heaven. It was fixed for eternity where we will be. Whom am I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on the earth. So, those are the three things of bruising that can cause us to slow down, to give up. So, I want us to look at one more portrait. Would you look at this next portrait? And just take a moment and focus on it. Fairly graphic, but this is the ultimate portrait of grace, people. This is the ultimate portrait of grace. What Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He shed His blood, so all of our sins are forgiven. Let me read the scriptures to you. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And in Isaiah it said, but He was pierced for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. And the good news, it doesn't stop there, because see, Christ is risen. On the third day, He rose from the dead, and He has the power of the Holy Spirit, and He has given that Spirit to every single person who calls upon His name and believes in His name and accepts Him as Savior and Lord. And He gives us that Holy Spirit power to overcome everything that has been bruised us in life, period. This is why we go to God with our needs and our desires for Him and for His glory. By coming to Christ, He will rebuild, make all things new, and renew the areas of your life that need renewing. And the bottom line is we have a choice in that. So if you look at your worship guide this morning, it's something I want you to do before we go home today. I want you to take serious thought on this. I want you to finish the following sentence here. It says, the fact that Jesus doesn't break a bruised reed, which is symbolic of us and our weakness, He doesn't break us down, or snuff out a moldering wick when we're willing to and ready to give up on certain things, even our own lives. When we get to that point, the fact that He doesn't snuff that out, a smoldering wick, makes me blank. Makes me what? Makes you hopeful? Makes you happy? Makes you thankful, grateful? What does that make you at this moment? Knowing that the Son of God and God Himself is not in the business of busting us up and breaking us down, but remaking us into His ultimate image in the first place. What does that make? What is that? Write that in. But just take a moment. Take about 10 seconds to think about that. You may not have anything to think about. Maybe just a question mark. But I'll read it again. The fact that Jesus doesn't break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick makes me what? The next one. Believe that blank matters to God. Write your name in there. Do that this morning, right now. Believe, and I'll do it. Believe that Leon matters to God. And you need to keep saying that to yourself. I matter. I have self-worth in God. Whatever matters to you, it matters to God. every little detail. See, we think on the big things and the everyday stuff, but in the minor details of our life, those things matter to God, and you're that important. We are that special to Him. That's why you were created in the first place. So put your name in there. Then the next one is, take a leap of faith by doing something. By doing something. You might have thought I was going to give you a particular suggestion. Not really, but I got a slide that has some of that on there. But by doing something, what would have happened to that lady, with the woman with the blood disease, if she didn't do something? She'd still have her blood disease. She would have died without knowing even God. But because of her faith, she leaped out and did something. She was healed. She's part of God's family. See the connection there? That's cool. Well, what are some suggestions? I'm just going to throw out suggestions to you this morning. You need to be asked for forgiveness. You need to take a leap of step for forgiveness from someone, or you need to give forgiveness. You need to give grace to someone, for that's what it is. You may need to write a letter. You don't have to write a letter to somebody. You can write a letter to God, sort of like journaling. Dear God, I'm thankful and I praise you that you've forgiven me. Dear God, I'm like Asaph. What's going on? I'm hurt, I'm frustrated, and I don't get it. And God will respond to you. Write a letter that you may never send, okay? You may need to call a mom, a dad, a brother, or sister, just to see even how they're doing. Just to care for them, okay? You may need to confess, pray. You may need to teach. Oh, yeah, God, there's a lot of need to lead out in teaching in some small groups we're going to be doing in the fall. Working with VBS, singing, playing an instrument like Brother Bob did over here, whatever that may be you need to be doing, working with the homeless, feeding the hungry, caring, going and sharing the faith, whatever that is, do something. And if none of these suggestions help, then you pray and ask God right now, Lord, show me what I need to do next. Matthew 14:14 says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Part of that compassion is showing grace to someone, is giving grace to someone and not expecting anything in return. Well, we looked at the three portions of grace earlier on. We've seen that God will not break us. We are like bruised reeds and smoldering wicks at times in our lives. But when we turn to God, God restores us, renews us, and heals us. What I'd like to close out in on some looking at some portraits of grace that are done more in a video of modern-day grace, what happens in our lives today. Let's look at this.